of Jesus Christ. Why do we look at Jesus? Because he is the Son of God, and we get a picture of what God is like when he came to earth. And we're and our goal is not to just learn some intellectual truth. In America, we're real good about teaching logical thought to people, but a lot of times these things stay as faraway concepts. You look at all the arguments, all the political arguments, all the stuff on Facebook, you're right, I'm wrong, and no, what's the other way around? I'm right, you're wrong, and we all yell at each other. But God is about truth in our hearts. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, "The goal of my instruction is love." So Paul's writing all these letters, he's teaching people all over, and he's saying, the goal of my teaching is that people would love and care for each other, love from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. He says, all of my teaching is supposed to result in a different life because people care differently. So these are the different qualities we're looking at in this series of the parts of different character qualities that we see in the life of Christ. And today we're going to look at this one, and that Jesus is forgiving. Jesus is a forgiving person. God, it's part of his character to forgive. And so, and our hope is that we would all, because we understand that we would all grow in that. So let's dive right into what does it mean to forgive? To forgive. Oh, I made this fancy graphic. There you go. That's all you get. So forgive, to forgive someone, it's a verb, it's an action. What does it mean to forgive someone? It's to stop feeling angry or resentful for an offense or a flaw or a mistake. And I was reading that, and I can relate to all of those. You know, if someone offended me, sometimes I can stay angry for a while and go, I don't like that or them or whatever. Or I can say, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. Sometimes it wasn't an offense, but they've got this thing in their life that bothers me or you or whatever. And it's kind of a character flaw or personal flaw. And I can go, well, or they made a mistake. It wasn't even intentional. Sometimes someone makes a mistake. But it affects you, and I can say, am I going to let that go, or am I going to hang on to that? From God's view, another definition of forgiveness is to cancel a debt. Someone owes you something. You expected things to go a certain way. You expected something to happen like this, and it didn't. They owed you that, and it didn't go that way. And so it's to say, I'm no longer expecting what I wanted, what I was owed, what I thought was right in this situation. I'm going to cancel it so we can have a relationship. So sometimes I'm trying to explain how this works to people. I'll be sharing the gospel and how forgiveness and grace and offense at breaking a law. So let's say you left your keys for your car. No one here has a car, right? Left your keys in the church somewhere, and I found them, and the car was parked outside. And I said, I'm going to take this car. And it's a nice car. I need another car anyway, and I take it. And you know that I took it, and I keep it. And let's say I take Mark's car. He's got a nice blue car. It's parked right outside. I saw it this morning. It's nicer than my car, I think, and it's newer, and it's blue, and so I take it, and I call Mark up and say, hey, Mark, how about we do lunch on Wednesday? And Mark goes, well, what about my car? You still got my car. I go, that's so restrictive. That's an offense, right? I've done something wrong. This is hypothetical. I've done something wrong to Mark. He goes, no, that's an offense between you and I. It'd be real uncomfortable just hanging out with you because of that offense. So to cancel this debt, Mark would have to say, keep the car. Go ahead, keep the car. This is just a hypothetical situation. But that's the principle we're talking about. And we know with physical things, but in relationship, it happens a lot. I wanted this. I wanted to be treated this way. I wanted to be respected. I wanted to be spoken to in a kind way, and I wasn't. And it didn't happen. And these little offenses come up. So that's what it means to forgive. What does it mean to be forgiving? We're taking this practice of forgiveness, and we're going to say, what does it mean to be consistent in forgiving others? It's to take this practice and to the consistent character and desire to forgive others whenever possible. And we're going to look at that a little bit, is do you always forgive everybody for everything? And did Jesus do that? Is that the expectation or not? So I think the desire to forgive, comes out of being loving. God's loving character, the desire for connected, restored relationship is the motivation to forgive. If I want to be by myself, whatever. If you go your own way, I don't care about our relationship. I don't care about forgiveness. But if you care about restored relationship where things come back together because you care and you care about the person, you go, I'm uncomfortable letting this go. I care about things being restored. And God is in the restoration business. Yes, that's what he does. So restoring us to him, restoring people to each other, and that's what he does. So there's our basic definition. Why don't we pray, and we're going to dive right into the rest of the morning here. God, thank you that we understand, we're learning to understand forgiveness because of you. And I pray that you bless us, bless our hearts, help me to communicate well today, and I pray that you help us to come closer to understanding how you do this. Amen. So I thought, if you guys all have a pad and a piece of paper in front of you there, if you grab a pencil and a piece, and I want to do a little quiz here. I didn't have time to type this out, so we're gonna, and you don't have to share this with your neighbor. You can cover it and write yourself if you want. So take the pad of paper and a pencil. So what type of things, offenses, are easy for you to forgive? They don't really bother you that much. When something happens, you can kind of let those go. Things in your life have happened. You go, these things happen, I can let those go pretty easily. Just think of that for you. Write it down. Don't have to show anybody. But what things, if you think about your life, what are things that are easy for you to forgive? Let's make a note. Now, the next question. What type of things are very hard for you to forgive? Don't have to be a specific, but what type of things that happen are very hard for you to let go of? You can make a note if you're comfortable doing that, or you can make a note in your mind. What type of things that happen that, boy, you hang on to those, you stew on them, you obsess over them, you kind of focus on them a lot? This is for you. This is for you to know about yourself. All right, those two questions. Okay, remember how I told you I was going to ask you not to share any of those with anybody? Well, guess what? I don't always tell the truth. anyone, generally, what type of things do you find easy to let go of? We're a smaller group today. What do you guys think? Yeah, an honest accident, an honest mistake, right? Someone wasn't intentionally trying to harm you or do something wrong or, you know, crash the car or, Mark's car. It's a bad joke. Sorry, Mark. What type of things do you find, if you're willing to share, what do you find hard to let go of? Abuse where people really are exploiting others. Yeah, because there's a real blindness to the harm that's going on, and they're driven by something. Yeah, it is. I was thinking about myself, and I was thinking, you know, there are some things in how I relate to life that just don't bother me that much. It's not a big deal. But some things I have different expectations about, and I want it a certain way, and they're different for, and boy, those can be, I can be really stuck on those and let go of them and harbor a grudge. And I thought, wow, it's just funny. And I think people are different depending on your personality and what your values are. And I look at my life and I go, wow, there's some things I can just harp on. And I've seen this in my family and I've seen it in the church. Something happens and then people separate and go the other way and the relationship just keeps moving apart. I've seen this in my extended family where there's an offense and there's people who used to be close, they just go apart. And I go, oh, what a sad thing. What a sad thing. Before most of you were here, most of you, I would say almost all of you, there was a group in our church before we had a building, before we met here, who wanted to do a church plant. And it was really out of discontentment. It was like, I don't like the way you're doing church. We're going to go off and do our own church. And a good sized group left, and it was hard. It wasn't out of, yeah, let's go plant a church. It was like, we're going to do it our way, and we're free now to do it our way. So it was really, there was a spirit that wasn't good, and I wasn't in leadership or anything then. I was just attending here. But this whole group left, and I was so impressed. 10 years later, we just, you know, we're still friends with some of those people, but 10 years later, the pastor, staff pastor here, Chris Biang, thought of the guy who had led that, who was the initiator of that group leaving. And he said, you know what? I don't think it's honoring for the kingdom of God for us to not be friends. So he went to visit him at work. It just showed up there, and he says, look, I know this all happened, but it was a long time ago, and he says, I want that to be behind us and for us to be able to have a friendship now. And I go, wow, that is so cool that for someone to take that initiation to say, that happened, and I'm not worried about that anymore. I think God used it, and I think it's okay, and I want our relationship to be restored. And so sometimes it takes things like that. So when does God forgive, and how does forgiveness work, and do we offer forgiveness unconditionally? You know, if I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I'll talk about God's character, about God being holy and God being loving. And I say, well, if God were just loving, it'd be like the 60s, you know, it'd be like, it's all about the love, man, but there's no rules, you know. But if God is holy, there's rules and boundaries. And I was looking at, well, how does forgiveness work? And I wanted to look at a particular example of this is in John chapter 8. This is a true story, happened when Jesus was here on the earth. And what happened was the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. And they were always trying to trap him. He was very threatening to them because he was threatening their influence and their power in the culture. They had a religious system, and they were at the top of the system. And he was saying, you're leading people away from me. This is how religion really works. This is how God really works. And they didn't like that. They didn't like that they were losing people to that. And so they were trying to trap him. It says that right here. So what happened was, they had an idea. They found someone. The scholars think this was probably a prostitute. We can't know for sure, but they say, here's a woman who was caught in adultery, in the very act, they said. Now, the scripture says in the Old Testament, we should stone her to death. What do you say? So they were trying to trap him. Now, so their goal is not for this woman. Their goal is not for justice. Their motivation is to try to trap Jesus. So here this poor woman is, dragged in front of a crowd in public, and she's being exploited again to try to trap this other man. So if Jesus says, don't stone her, right? The Pharisees go, so he doesn't believe in the law written in the Old Testament. He cannot be a prophet. That's what the law says. If Jesus says, yes, we should kill her, well, in the Roman world, the Jews weren't allowed normally to take people's lives for religious reasons. So they had different avenues they could pursue and whatever Jesus did. So he said to them, he said, whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone. Whichever of you is without sin. And this is the next verse. This is verse 6 here. They said this to test him that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. Now, we don't know what he was writing for sure, but the biblical scholars think he was probably writing the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, that it might go well with you. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Keep the Sabbath holy. He was probably writing these things on the ground. He said this one phrase, he who is without sin. So interestingly, he exposed their motives. They went there to trap him. They weren't there for justice. They weren't there for her. They were there to trap him. And so this is what happened next. I like this. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Now, I like this. I don't consider myself an older one, but my gray hair is kind of giving me away a little bit. I'm starting to think about becoming older. So when I was younger, I used to think of myself as a pretty perfect guy. That not perfect, but I got a lot of good things together for a variety of reasons. And I got a few issues here and there and this and that, but I got a lot of good stuff in my life, and that's maybe a few things wrong. And getting a little older, I'm going, you know, there's a lot of things that I'm not good at. There's a lot of things I struggle with. There's a lot of flaws that I have. There's a lot of things I could really grow in. And I think part of it is a greater understanding of sin and how pervasive it is and how much work God has to do. As you get a little older, you start to see that Jesus is writing on the ground, he who is without sin, and the older ones left first, until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him, just the two of them. Now, Jesus has a conversation. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? These were the people who drug her, supposedly in the act, drug her from that to this place in front of Jesus. Make a judgment about her life and her future. Does she live? Does she die? What do we do? You decide. What a terrifying thing to go through. Woman, where are your accusers? You had a bunch and they're all gone. Where are they? She said, no one. No one accuses me, Lord. And Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn you. From now on, go and sin no more. Now, I thought, the only person who really had the right to throw stones was Jesus. He is the judge of the world. He is the one who could say, this was an injustice. He is the only one. Now, if we're supposed to forgive everyone all the time, Jesus could have said to the Pharisees, hey, if we're supposed to forgive instantaneously, he could have said, the Pharisees, they're deceived, they're all screwed up. Don't worry about it, I forgive you. He could have said to this woman right away, I forgive you. But he didn't. The Pharisees thought they were right. And he brought to them the law that they could understand the truth. The woman, he walked through this process. Everyone, and I looked at this in the scripture. I'm looking for a time when Jesus rejected anyone who came to him asking for forgiveness. I can't find any time that someone, can you heal me? You can heal me if you're willing. And any time someone came to him in faith, I don't see any time that he ever turned anyone away in forgiveness. Never. But if a person came for other reasons, he did some things to expose that. So did Jesus forgive everyone? Well, he was trying to have everyone see their need for him. So another example. This is an interesting one. Oh, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So this example, Jesus was becoming known for healing people, and this man was a paralytic. He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed, and he was in a home. These four friends of his said, well, Jesus heals people. Let's see if he can heal our friend. And they brought him there, and it was so crowded. So let's say it was this room here. It was a big house back then, and they couldn't get in the building. Well, they peeled the roof off. I'm assuming it wasn't a shingled roof. Maybe it was a thatched roof. They peeled the roof off, and they lowered him down with ropes through the roof in front of Jesus. Now, it's obvious what the problem is. The guy can't walk. It is dead obvious. Jesus saw their faith. And he said to them, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Excuse me. We came here so he could walk. Your sins are forgiven. When people come to Christ, he gave him the most important thing. And he saw that they trusted him. They came to him, hey, maybe he's the one who can help us. I trust him. So, now, right after this, the Pharisees, of course, were upset with this because how on earth, only God can do that. Only God can forgive sins. And they go, who is he? Who is he? And he said, to show you that I have authority over these things, because you can't see if someone's sins are forgiven. He healed his physical deformity right after that. But it was people who came to him in faith. So in forgiveness, if I look at the template of the life of Christ, there is an acknowledgement in forgiveness of what was wrong. Yeah, that was wrong. That was wrong. I acknowledge that. I understand that. And so there's an aspect where to have a forgiving process, there's an acknowledgement this is wrong. So when did Jesus not forgive? Does God not forgive people at times? We talked a little bit before about law and injustice. There are times that laws are broken and there is injustice in the world. And with repentance, with turning to God and understanding, there is forgiveness. Now, I'm not trying to equate forgiveness from our position with God's position, because we are not God. And God is going to judge the world, and we are not. And we're called to live here in peace. So, I want to look a little bit about anger. And this is something I think God has really helped me with. I had no idea how often I was angry, and how angry I could be, and how long I could hold my anger in my life. And I use this beautiful orange, angry orange verse called Ephesians 4. So even though I read these verses, I found that, boy, a lot of times I could hold a grudge for a long time. And here are two about anger. And if you find yourself in this place, it says, for a Christian, be angry and do not sin. So you're going to get angry sometimes, but in your anger, you're not supposed to sin. You're not supposed to act against people harshly. You're supposed to act for justice and righteousness and protect others. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It says, boy, you've got a little time here to deal with your anger and make it right. And make it right. I worked for a construction company, and one of the first bosses I worked for, he was a hothead. He was a big guy. Gosh, he was 6'6", 6'8", big, and it was intimidating. And it was no fun. It was no fun working with him. He enjoyed being hot-tempered and expressing himself. It was very empowering for him. James 1:20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When I was working for the construction company, they had this salary structure that was a little under the market. And I'd been there a couple of years, and I was thought of myself as a pretty hard-working guy. And the president of the company is a multimillionaire. Just his bonuses, anyway, a lot of money moving through the company. And I was working, and my wife was staying home with the kids. And I'm going, man, my salary is below the market. We were getting by, but I wasn't making enough money to replace my cars, and I was angry about that. And I talked to him one day, because, you know, I just kind of feel like if I work hard and do a good job, they should notice, you know. And so I went to him, and I said, hey, you know, I need a little higher salary. I'm just being honest. I'm trying to be mean, but I don't know if I can stay here, you know, because of that. And he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, I just don't know if I can afford to do that. And I'm going, in my head, how can you say that? Here you are making millions of dollars. You know, we're a small company. You would know how much money goes around because I was friends with the accountants, you know. And I'm going, how can you say that? How can you say that? How can you get a $1 million bonus and tell me you can't give me $4,000? How can you say that? And out loud, I would say, yeah, I understand. But I was angry about it. And I was upset. And I held that grudge about how the company was run for a long time. Didn't realize it for a long time until one day we were having a conversation. And this is the president of the company, you know. And he wanted to move me into an executive level position. And I said, I'm concerned about this part of our company. And he said, hey, I want to move you up into this position. And I said, we'll fix this. We'll fix this together. I said, I'm real concerned about this. And I didn't want to do it. And I said, I'm not going to fix it. You fix it, you know, which you don't say to the president of the company. And but out of my anger, I spoke. You know, he passed away a couple years ago. I thought, well, I'll get around to sharing my faith. It's very important for me to share my faith with people. And I never got around to it. He had liver trouble and passed away. And I thought, you know what? It still bothers me to this day that he passed away and I never shared with him because I was angry and I held this grudge. So just a thing about anger. Sorry for rambling on about that. But it can affect your life and how you relate to people. And you can see it in your family, in your extended family, and when it happens in relationships. So just be careful of that. So, in relationship, what do you do? What do we do? God's call for us, in that we don't judge the world, He is going to judge the world, and that we can trust that He can use hardship for good things. So here's Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So we should take steps to reconcile things. You know, we can't make people want to be reconciled, but we can offer. Like when Chris went to see this other guy said, no, he could have said, I don't want to talk to you. I still don't like you. He could have said that, but he didn't. He didn't. He offered, but it's good to offer. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for and for holiness with which no one will see the Lord. So if possible, strive for. We're supposed to move and try to see this happen in our lives to offer forgiveness. So a few final thoughts, and we'll wrap up here on things we can do in relationship, in Christian relationship. So things you can do. Deal with your anger appropriately, which means, hey, don't let the sun go down if you find yourself bitter and angry. I know I've been there. Sometimes I can be that way for a week, and I realize later, what am I so upset about? And admit that to yourself, pray to God, talk to a friend, lots of things you can do. Be a peacemaker. Bring the person that brings the opportunity for peace. If you can't make someone be reconciled, but be the one who offers that. Bring your struggle to the Lord. If you're discontent, a lot of times we take it out on each other or other people. As an extrovert, I've done this a lot. If there's a problem, something I'm upset about, it has to be someone else's fault. It can't be mine because all of my problems come from outside me, right? That's the way extroverts are. My wife is an introvert, and so she thinks of it the other way of, if there's a problem, she must have done something wrong. Put those two together, and what do you get? It must be your fault. Yes, it must be my fault. That can create hardship until you recognize a pattern in relationship. Bring your struggle to God. This bothered me. God, can you help me? God, can you help me respond in a good way? Talk to God about your struggle. Pray to be like God in how He forgives. When we talk about forgiveness, we're not talking about letting people taking advantage of you or being exploited yourself. We're talking about, and there are times, you know, even with some of the people, we put up boundaries because there are some unhealthy patterns out there and you need some boundaries. We're not talking about that. But it is good to do that because it's the right thing to do. It's safer, it's better, and it leads people to the only pattern in life that works. Number five, forgive those who have wronged you. People who have wronged you, otherwise it starts to get a grip on your heart, that you have a long-term influence in their lives. I've seen that in the church. I've seen it in my family where something will happen in a relationship and no one is the peacemaker and the relationship just goes apart. And then there's this uncomfortable, remember those uncomfortable silence? We don't talk anymore. We just don't talk to the guy down the street or whatever. Boy, be the person who offers the reconciliation. You never know. You never know how God might use that in the future. So as much as it's up to us, we want to do that. Why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come back up. God, thank you that you offer restored relationship to us. That is the business you're in. Thank you for restoring us to yourself. And I pray that you would bless us for today and the rest of the day.